You're on your way to church this morning, and someone pulls out in front of you. Not only are you forced to slow down so that you don't rear-end them, but then they proceed to putter along at least 10 miles an hour below the speed limit. Don't you just hate that when that happens? What do you do? Do you lay on your horn? Do you lay on your horn? Do you tailgate them? Maybe you pull out past them, pull in front of them, and then slow down to 20 miles an hour below the speed limit, you know, just to give them a taste of their own medicine. You know, one day when I was driving home from church, I saw that exact thing happen. I won't tell you who it was here in this room. No, I don't think it was any of you. Maybe you post something on Facebook or on Instagram. It's about an issue that's something, it's important to you. You're not trying to be political. This is just something, it's one of those things that you care about. But then one of your friends posts a comment that's full of snark and condescension directed towards you. What do? You overhear a coworker, maybe a fellow student, make a less than flattering statement about you to someone else. You even wonder if maybe you were intended to overhear it. Is the person baiting you? Are they looking for a fight? What do you do? What do you do? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. I mean, that sounds fair enough, right? Maybe even biblical. You know, over the last several months, we've talked about a variety of complicated issues. Things like anger and peacemaking, sexual purity and lust, divorce, truth-telling. In each of these cases, we've sought to understand how God wants us to think about these things and how he wants us to practice them in this beautiful but broken world that we live in. And I don't know about you, but certainly for me, there have been times where this has been deeply challenging. Challenging to some of my existing attitudes. Challenging to some of my habits. Challenging to some of my expectations, my values. You know, we live in a country that's often described as having been founded largely on Christian values and principles. And I think that's true. But at the same time, the more I read the Bible and I study the teachings of Jesus, the clearer it is that what he calls us to do and how to live is still pretty countercultural. He challenges established norms of behavior. He subverts our expectations. He confronts our normal ways of responding to things. Responses that otherwise feel very red-blooded American. But it turns out they're not always very Christian. Now, I bring all this up because what we're going to hear Jesus say today is going to be, for many of us, one of his most challenging statements. One that we might be likely to question. One that we might be tempted to resist. One that might seem just too impractical, too difficult, too foolish for us to accept. What I'm talking about is what Jesus wants to teach us about retaliation. And there's really no way of getting around it. This is challenging stuff. And we are in the midst of a series on the teachings of Jesus from the part of Matthew's gospel called the Sermon on the Mount. And in this sermon, Jesus is surrounded by his closest followers and then these large crowds who've come to hear and to see him. And Jesus seizes this opportunity to teach about the values and the methods and the priorities of the kingdom of God. And this is a kingdom whose arrival he has announced. It's a kingdom that's best described as God's rule over God's people in God's place and for God's glory. It's a kingdom that's already begun, but it's one that only Jesus and that only Jesus can bring to fulfillment, and even that won't happen until his second coming. And it's a kingdom that all of his followers, including you and I, become a part of when we pledge our love and our loyalty to Jesus. And according to Jesus, it is a kingdom that all of us are to bear witness to in all areas of our lives, including in how we respond to people who oppose us and even belittle us. And so this morning, we're going to see what Jesus has to teach us about retaliation. And we're going to make sure that we understand who this applies to and who it doesn't. And we're going to discover how it is possible for us to not only accept, but also practice what Jesus is calling us to here. If you've got a Bible, I invite you to open up to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus here wants to teach us about how to respond when we are wronged and/or insulted. Now, as Jesus has done throughout this whole section of the Sermon on the Mount that we're in right now, he begins by summarizing an Old Testament law. And this is one that must have been often used or quoted to justify retaliating when someone had been wronged or insulted. So Matthew 5 in verse 38, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Now, these are words that are actually found in several places in the Old Testament. This is known as the law of retribution, or in Latin, lex talionis. And not only is this found in the Old Testament in several locations, but similar versions of this same law are found in the records of other ancient civilizations. And so this is actually the foundational principle on which most societies, both ancient and even modern, have built their systems of justice. Now, at first glance, this might seem rather brutal to you, but that's probably just due to a misunderstanding of its purpose. This was a law designed to regulate justice and to help establish stable societies. On the one hand, it protected the weak from the powerful, who might otherwise try to use their position to avoid responsibility for their crimes. Whether you were wealthy or poor, it was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. On the other hand, it was also a restraint on feuds that could otherwise escalate out of control as each side tried to take a greater pound of flesh from the other. And so it established that a particular crime demanded this kind of punishment and no more. So then, what are we to do when someone cuts them off? Cut them off, of course. Eye for an eye. What are we to do when someone trolls us on social media? Think of something clever and troll them back, right? Tooth for a tooth. What are we to do when a peer publicly disparages us? Insult them right back, of course. Hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound. Makes sense, right? But do you think Jesus agrees? Let's find out. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you. Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. This is what Jesus has to say to you and to me about retaliation. And if I could sum it up in a single phrase, it would be this: don't do it. When you want to cut somebody off who's first cut you off, don't do it. When you want to troll someone who's trolled you, don't do it. When you want to publicly humiliate someone who's publicly humiliated you, don't do it. Now, there's certainly more to say about this. But before we do that, let me just explain to you some of the things that Jesus is referring to here in these examples that he's used, that he's already mentioned. This slap on the right cheek that he talks about here, this is actually less about assault than it is about insult. What's described here is someone using the back of their right hand to slap the right cheek of someone that's standing in front of them. It was a way to express displeasure as well as assert superiority over that other person that you have just struck. It was a direct challenge to a person's dignity. In fact, this was so significant that in many ancient Near Eastern societies, there was actually legal recourse for this kind of offense against someone. Now, the surrendering of clothing, that's clear enough, I think, although it does help to understand that only the wealthiest had more than one or two sets of clothing in Jesus' day. And so to surrender shirt and coat could literally leave someone without anything to wear or to cover themselves with. Then the language there in verse 41 about willing to go 2 miles when only being compelled to go one is actually a reference to a Roman law that empowered Roman soldiers to conscript, to compel locals to help them carry their supplies. And the Jews, and really all civilians, just hated this. They considered it to be humiliating. Well, the law limited it to a set distance, 1 mile. Jesus tells them to offer 2. Then he talks about to give to those who ask and to lend to those who request to borrow. Now, as we think about these examples that Jesus has been talking about here, as we sit here this morning, we're probably looking at them through the lens of justice. We are thinking about them in terms of what's right or wrong, in terms of who's guilty, who's innocent in each of these scenarios. And that's because we come from a culture that prioritizes the question of guilt and innocence. In fact, that's part of the reason why justice is the hot button issue at so many of the social debates going on today in our society and culture. Because we want to know, we want to define who is innocent and who is guilty. But Middle Eastern culture, including the ancient Near Eastern culture that Jesus is speaking to, the priority is actually different. Now, guilt and innocence and justice, these are still important. In fact, we see that reflected in the Lex Talionis text that Jesus quoted earlier. But the greater cultural priority goes to the issue of shame and honor. So for that crowd that Jesus is speaking to be wronged is bad, but to be shamed is worse. To be falsely accused, that's something terrible, but to be disgraced by others is much, much worse. Now, maybe all that makes sense to you, maybe it doesn't. And one of those priorities versus the other, neither is better or worse, they're just different. But understanding this difference can actually help us to appreciate why Jesus picked the particular examples that he's using here. Everything that he mentions, these are challenges to a person's sense of dignity more than to their sense of justice. Because in this culture, the one that Jesus is speaking into, shaming someone is much more likely to trigger retaliation than treating them unfairly. But whatever the cultural context, whether it be one of shame and honor like Jesus's, or guilt and innocence like ours, or even fear and power, which is a third cultural priority that we find in some societies, Jesus' instruction is all the same. Don't retaliate. Don't do to others what they have done to you. Instead, turn the other cheek. Surrender what's demanded of you. Go the extra mile. Don't turn away those who ask. Now, as you look to try to digest the significance, the challenge of what Jesus is teaching us here, it's very likely that you have some concerns. Maybe we should call them objections. And one of those is very likely associated with your innate sense of justice. And one of the things that you might be wondering is, how can a society even continue to function if evil people are never resisted? And you know what? That's a good question. And as Christians, it is really important that we have a faith and that we have a theology that can, in fact, survive the world as it actually is. And when evil is left unrestrained, it rarely, if ever, reforms itself. I mean, it'd be really nice if that's how things worked. But that's not how things play out in our beautiful but broken world. But what we need to appreciate from this text is that Jesus is speaking to individuals. He's speaking to Christians and not to governments. Jesus isn't saying, turn the other cheek to the state. He's saying it to his disciples. Jesus isn't telling the local authorities to go the extra mile. Instead, he's saying this to the crowds who've come to want to learn what it would mean to follow him. And so what Jesus teaches here in the Sermon on the Mount is about our personal response to situations where we are tempted to retaliate. And Jesus says, don't do it. Don't do to others what they've done to you. But see, the state has a different responsibility than we do. And this lex talionis command about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth was never meant for individuals. It was meant for the state. It wasn't instructions to the average person on the street. It was actually guidance for those who were entrusted with developing and preserving fair and just societies. And while Jesus doesn't speak of that here, this is actually what the Bible teaches us. In fact, in the letter to the Romans, Paul writes this. He writes, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. And consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For the rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. So this text that we're looking at this morning, this one from Matthew's gospel, this one that's part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is addressing individuals. He's addressing his followers, not the state. It's his followers who are to turn the other cheek, not the governing authorities. Now, that might possibly clear up one of the concerns that you might have, but chances are you still might also be thinking, how can Jesus possibly expect us to be able to do this? And what does this even look like? And even if we did do this, what kind of confidence can we have that the state, as imperfect as it is actually going to ensure that we're not completely taken advantage of? Again, great, reasonable questions. And ones that the Bible and Jesus speak to. So how can we be confident that the state, as imperfect as it is going to ensure us justice and keep us from being taken advantage of? We can't. We can't. No justice system, no government, no earthly leader or administration can ever fully live up to this. Because even the very best systems of justice are imperfect at best. Now, still, real, impartial, and fair justice is still what we should expect for ourselves and for others. But that is a goal, while worthy of continuing to strive for, will never be fully realized in our beautiful but broken world. But that doesn't mean that we should then give up pursuing it for ourselves and certainly for others, nor should we despair. Because the Bible assures us that one day everything is going to be made right. What is true will be revealed, and lies will be exposed. Injustice will be undone, and true justice will prevail. And the guilty will be held to account, and the innocent will be vindicated. I mean, that's part of why Jesus is coming back again, in order to finally and forever fix all that is broken in our world. And in fact, it is the reason why the Apostle Paul, reflecting on these words of Jesus, was able to write, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." We can surrender our need to retaliate because God, the one who sees all, the one who knows all, is going to make things right in the end. In the end, justice will prevail. Because our God is a God of justice, and he is one who takes up the cause of his people, including the weak and the poor and the marginalized. And that means that we can choose to not retaliate now because we trust that God is going to make all things right in the future. Okay, but still, what does this kind of living even look like? My friends, Jesus didn't come to just teach us about it. He also came to show us what it looks like. The one who says, "Do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also." When he was struck and mocked by his accusers, he remained silent and made no effort to defend himself. The one who says, "If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well," he He had his clothing taken from him when he went to the cross. He hung naked while his executioners cast lots for his clothing. The one who says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles, came into our world when the Father asked him to. Not because he had to, but because he wanted to. And he didn't just live amongst us. He also went the extra mile and died for us. The one who says, give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you, gives his life and forgiveness to everyone who asks him for it. And he never turns away from anyone who comes to him. Turning the other cheek is not some hypothetical, overly idealistic, too naive to be true principle for us to follow. This is how Jesus lived. And he is calling on us to follow in his footsteps. As you drive home today, someone might cut you off. What are you going to do? You turn on your computer or open an app in your smartphone, you might discover that someone has left you a nasty message. What will you do? When you go to work or school tomorrow, you might hear someone speak unkindly about you. What are you going to do? I mean, I know what the world expects us to do. Retaliate. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, hand for a hand, foot for a foot, burn for a burn, wound for a wound, bruise for a bruise. I mean, no one would be surprised. No one would expect any less of us except for Jesus, who calls us instead to turn the other cheek, to not retaliate, to not try to defend our honor, to not demand our pound of flesh. Because that's what he did. And that is how things work in the kingdom of God. And Jesus is calling on us to be kingdom citizens now, even as we continue to live in this beautiful but fundamentally broken world. Let me pray. Father, we praise and we worship you for your glory, your holiness, and your love. Thank you for creating a world that, though broken by our sin, is still full of beauty and joy that we can celebrate and enjoy. In Jesus, we continue to bow before you as our true rescuer, King, and we pledge our love and our loyalty to you as our teacher, as our Savior, and as our example to follow. Teach us how to turn the other cheek, and to surrender our desire to retaliate. Holy Spirit, open our hearts and our minds to hear and to receive and to understand all that Jesus wants to teach us about the kingdom of God. Convict us of our pride. Show us our selfishness. Give us the courage to turn the other cheek, like Jesus did. Shape us into the kind of kingdom citizens that shock the world with our kindness and grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Blessed are you when you're poor in spirit, when you mourn, when you are meek, when you hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are you when you're merciful, when you're pure in heart, when you are peacemakers, when you're persecuted because of righteousness. For in these things, the favor of God is upon you, and the kingdom of heaven is yours. Amen. Amen. Amen.